Buenos dias. And good morning. Julio's laughing because he knows that's the only Spanish that I know. That and the word for bathroom, but we won't talk about that. Good morning, everyone. Hey, anyone else besides me tired? A little sleepy? See some people yawning? Yeah. Hey, let's do a little exercise. I want everybody who can, who's comfortable, standing up. Please stand up. Stand up. Now, if you can't do this, if you're going to fall over, don't do it, okay? But I want you to stand on your right foot. Just lift your left foot off the ground. Now take your right hand over your head, grab your ear, and twist it, okay? And stick this arm out without hitting the person next to you. You comfortable doing that?
No.
Okay, sit down. That's pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? Yeah. Well, the message this morning actually is about being uncomfortable. Because you see, God seldom works in us from a position of comfort. When we're sitting in our cushy chairs in our comfortable church with clothes that we are comfortable with and knowing that there's a feast coming, that's good stuff. But that isn't exactly energizing us to ministry. Typically, God likes to make us uncomfortable. And if you think I'm overstating the case, let me ask you, do you think Moses was comfortable most of the time? Do you think David was comfortable when he was running around in the desert being chased by Saul, who wanted to, you know, pin him up against the wall with a javelin? Do you think Peter was comfortable or Paul was comfortable most of the time? No. But in these men, as I read Scripture, God did some stuff through these guys, didn't he? He did some incredible stuff through them. And when we let him take us outside of our comfort zone, stuff happens, doesn't it? Good stuff happens. Cool stuff happens. Often good stuff that we didn't expect in a way that we're not expecting it to happen. And that's pretty amazing when God works like that. And often, you know, we don't see it. We don't see God we don't see the good stuff coming because we're all too often focused on the bad stuff that's happening to us right now. You know, a prof I had in seminary used to say, and I'm going to stop giving him credit for it pretty soon because I've said it often enough, but he used to say that when life stinks, our perspective shrinks. Yes? When bad stuff is happening to us, all we can see is the bad stuff that's happening to us. The title of today's sermon is Outside the Zone. What happens when God puts you outside of your comfort zone? This is part one of a 2 or 3 part series, and part one is the gospel goes to Samaria. The big idea today is God often puts us in uncomfortable or unforeseen situations in order to accomplish his purposes. Let me read the text here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. And hopefully, I won't be as long as last week because I'd like to give Julio a little bit of time to share with you this morning. But open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to start in verse 3. And I'm going to do this funky thing with my glasses this morning because I've got an old pair, and they're not progressive. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were given attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs that he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for our time this morning, for these moments that we have to be in your word. And Lord Father, we pray that they are profitable. We pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us from your word. May the words that I say not get in the way of the message that your word is proclaiming. Father, may that message hit its target in our hearts. May we be changed. May we be transformed. May we be driven outside of our comfort zone, Lord, to be used by you in a way that we can't even think of right now. Father God, we just give you glory, praise, and honor because you are God and you love us so much that you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to the cross. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Talking about being uncomfortable. Philip, who was a Hellenistic Jew, because of the persecution in Jerusalem, Paul was, in verse 3, he was traveling, he was going around from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. The verb here is in the imperfect, which means it's continuing action in the past. It's not like Paul just started to do this. Paul started to do this, and he kept on doing it. And it just kept on happening. And can you imagine that happening in your neighborhood? Can you imagine what that would be like for you, you know, seeing that there are your friends in the church are being drugged out of their homes and thrown in prison, which, by the way, aren't like the nice prisons that we have today. You know, those were nasty, nasty places to be. You know, how would you feel about that? You might get the idea, you know what? It's time to get out of Dodge. And that's exactly what a lot of these guys were doing. A lot of these people were getting out of Jerusalem. Not the apostles so much, they stayed in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people, or a lot of the rest of the people, they moved out, and the text says, into Judea and Samaria. Samaria is significant. Not just because Jesus said the gospel was going to be preached there and that these people would be witnesses from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's significant for that reason, but it's also significant because Samaria is not a place where you would go if you were a Jew and you intended to be comfortable. That wasn't some place that you... Now, it might have been strategic for Philip because, you know, maybe the Jews aren't going to follow him there. Odds are Paul isn't going into Samaria after him. Maybe that's a play. But Jews and Samaritans didn't really get along and hadn't for 1,000 years. It all started with Samaria and the Jews way back when Solomon died. Remember King Solomon? Wisest man who ever lived. He had all those wives and horses and all those things. Built the temple. Solomon's sin was so great that God told him he was going to rip most of the kingdom of Israel away from him, and he'd do it in the time of his son. And when his son Rehoboam took the throne, that's exactly what happened. 10 tribes, every tribe except for Judah and Benjamin, split away from the kingdom of Israel. And you had the northern kingdom of Israel, and you had the southern kingdom of Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin. Well, the northern kingdom had founded a new capital, and they called that Samaria. And if you read the books of Chronicles and Kings, you'll see that a lot of the times, Samaria, Israel, and Judah were fighting each other. They were at war with each other a lot. And there was subterfuge there, and there was spying, and there was accusations. Sometimes they'd come together and do things, and other times they'd fight against each other. There was a lot of animosity there. Then the northern kingdom got carried into captivity. The Assyrians came, and they took Israel, the 10 tribes, away. Well, they took most of them away. They left some of the people still in the land. And what happened is these people did something that the Old Testament told them never to do. And that was they intermarried with the other people around them. They intermarried with the Philistines. They intermarried with the Hittites. They intermarried with the Canaanites. They intermarried with whoever was there, which made them sort of, you know, they're kind of half-breed Jews, which means they're not Jews, but they're not, they are Jews, but they're not Jews. They had their own capital. They had their own king. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim to rival the temple in Jerusalem, something else the Old Testament told them not to do. They only followed the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. That was how they worshiped. That's what they believed were their holy scriptures. Only it wasn't the same. It was a different Pentateuch than the ones that than the one that the Jews were worshiping from. So there was very limited exposure to the Word of God. The Jews thought the Samaritans were well beneath them. They had no dealings with them at all. In fact, part of Judea was Galilee in the time of Christ. If you were a Jew in Jerusalem, which was in the south, and you were traveling to Galilee, which was in the north, the most direct route was straight through Samaria. Most Jews wouldn't take it. They'd go out into the Gentile territory around the river and go around in order to avoid going through the Samaritans, or through Samaria. That's why, and I'm building a big case for this to show you how uncomfortable this had to be for the Jews. That's why when Jesus had his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, that was such a big deal. The scripture even says this. Aaron, do we have that slide up? In John chapter 4, verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, being Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? And here's the parentheses. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The point here is, without this persecution in Jerusalem, without making these people uncomfortable, the gospel could have been in Jerusalem for 100 years and no one would have thought to take it to Samaria. Despite what Jesus said, they wouldn't have done it on their own. Sometimes God has to do that with us, doesn't he? He has to move us outside of our comfort zone in order to get us going to accomplish his purposes. Seldom do great things happen for God from a position of comfort. So let's take a look at the text and how this worked. Verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. So when God moves you outside of your comfort zone, maybe because of a bad thing, you know, and maybe because, you know, evil has happened to you. Maybe because you're a government worker and you've been furloughed. Maybe because you've lost your job. Maybe because you've lost your home. Maybe because you're sick and in the hospital, or a relative is sick and in the hospital. Those are not comfortable situations. And I'm not saying that anybody should be comfortable in those situations, but those are situations in which God can and will work. And he typically has a purpose. So how do we, what should we be doing? How do we handle it when those things happen to us? Well, I think from the text, we learned something about Philip and we learned something about the people who were scattered. As they went, and that's the sense here, as they went about preaching the word. They never lost their sense of mission. That's point number one in your outline. When God puts me outside my comfort zone, prioritize the mission of God. Make God's mission your priority. Now, let me just say this. I'm pretty sure Philip and the others, they went looking for food and they went looking for shelter. I'm pretty sure they took care of those things. The text doesn't say, but that just makes sense. You know, that had to have happened. So I'm not saying, you know, abandon your family, abandon seeking the necessities in life. But as you go, realize that there's a mission. There's a purpose God wants to accomplish in your life through where he's sending you. And there was a mission God wanted to accomplish in Philip and the rest of the disciples that got scattered in allowing them to be scattered out that way. They realized, I think the early church had a good handle on the fact that their lives weren't all entirely about them, right? That our story is part of a larger story. And I say that sometimes there's a great meta story or a meta narrative. We're part of God's story. He's doing something in his story, which really is his story. And we get to be part of that. Our lives are a small piece of it. And it's hard for us. It's hard for us to see how we fit in. Sometimes in this life, we never actually see how we fit into the overall big picture. But we can see when we look back how God has used us. I can tell you that God has never done anything big in my life that I was comfortable with. Has not happened. I'm still waiting for that experience. I don't think, Josh, has God ever done anything big in your life that you're comfortable with?
No,
I didn't think so. No, he's not going to do big things that we're comfortable with. He's going to make us uncomfortable because, well, you know, he's doing big things and they're about him. They're not always about us. So we need to ask ourselves, what is it that God wants me to do? And the most basic thing that God wants us to do wherever we are is to share Christ, right? That's the most basic thing. We're called to be witnesses. The apostles, the disciples were called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the ends of the earth. From their perspective, we are in the ends of the earth. That's where we are. So we need to prioritize his mission. And I've seen this happen in life. And I'm going to use him as an example. I didn't ask him, but he's not here, so he can't do anything to me. Peter Gongora. You guys remember Peter. Peter got laid off a couple years ago, lost his job, and eventually found another job in New Jersey. I felt bad for him, New Jersey. And he spent I don't know how many months, I think years even, commuting weekly between New Jersey and Manchester, where he lived, until his house sold. That was not a comfortable thing for him. He had a right to complain about that. That was not easy. But you know what God did with Peter? God gave him a job in another corporation that is based in Germany and has offices worldwide. Peter, being who he is, would share Christ wherever he went, with whoever, atheists, Muslims, whoever. He's sharing. He's got a Bible study going in that company that has former atheists involved, it has Muslims involved, it has agnostics involved. He's sharing Christ, and it's done electronically. It's a worldwide, he's got worldwide influence now. Is that amazing? God had to lay him off first to make that happen. And it happens when we are our loved ones, even, I've seen this too, in hospitals. And a number of you guys have had this experience. When you're in a hospital, especially long-term, you make relationships with the staff. You make relationships with the other patients and their families. And you become a witness there. You know, I can't tell you that. I can name three or four. I won't, but I can name three or four people in this congregation who've been in the hospital long-term for something very serious, and just the witness for Christ that goes out for that wouldn't happen if we were comfortable and not in the hospital. So the first thing is we need to prioritize God's mission. Know what he's called us to. Know that no matter where we are, this is what we're supposed to be doing. He may move us here. He may move us there. We can't see which way the Spirit blows. We don't know where he comes from. But as we're going, preach the word and proclaim Christ. The second point, prioritize the word of God. That's something else that they were doing as they went. They were prioritizing God's word. preaching here in verse 4 doesn't necessarily refer to what I'm doing now. It's not a sermon per se. What the word preaching here means is to proclaim, to declare. What Philip was doing was just announcing to people the good news about Jesus. You know, he wasn't taking a complicated sermon and having a five-point outline, and, you know, it wasn't that. It was just simply, you know, let me tell you about Jesus. And did you hear about Jesus? I mean, Jesus died for my sins. He died for yours too. Isn't that cool? That's what he was doing. Prioritize the word of God or the gospel. And the gospel is something we need to be rooted in, right? I mean, that's from Ephesians chapter 6. We talk about our spiritual armor. You know, the shoes are the gospel of peace, right? Well, a soldier's shoes in those days were full of nails, you know, so they could stand the ground, you know. We need to have our feet firmly rooted in the gospel. This needs to be what we're about so that we can't move or we can't be pushed backwards. But shoes have another purpose. They give you traction for moving forward. You know, and the church of God is going to advance and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Well, if we got our gospel, if we got the gospel of peace on our feet and we're moving, digging in as we go with the gospel, we make progress. We need to prioritize the word of God. We have something actually Philip didn't have. He may have had some things we didn't have, but we got some stuff he definitely didn't have, and that's the full word of God. We have the whole counsel right here, at least all that God has chosen to reveal to us. And, you know, as we're going about, we need to make this a priority. It should be a priority in our lives anyway, right? I mean, it should be something we read. Do you know it? Do you live it? Those who are going through difficult times, do we go here first? Because I can tell you, I don't. You know, the first thing I do is have a little pity party for myself. Anybody there? Yeah. That's my first thing. It's very human. I have a little pity party. But hopefully sometime before that day is over, the Spirit reminds me, you know what? Get in the Word. Look at God's Word, because that's where strength is found. That's where power is found. That's where comfort is found. You know, we need to prioritize this. You know, if we're in a bad situation, go to God's Word. Know what He wants us to do. Prioritize the mission. Prioritize His Word in our lives. And it's interesting because the text tells us that Philip was performing miracles. He was doing signs. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And next week we're going to look at a guy who got a little too fascinated with the signs, and that's a bit of a problem, but that's not today's message. Today's message is look at what the people were responding to. The people, the crowds, verse 6, with one accord were giving attention, which means paying heed to, latching on to what was said by Philip. Well, what was Philip saying? Well, he was saying the word. He was preaching the gospel. The signs he was doing were confirming the message and the messenger. But what they were latching onto is the gospel, the word of God. And that's huge. So prioritize the mission of God, prioritize the word of God. The next point's a little forced. I'll tell you that already. It's a little, I worded it this way to make it match the outline, and that's prioritize the works of God. That deals a little bit with the signs that Philip was doing here. Now let's read those verses. The crowd, verse 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. We remember Jesus doing that, right? When Jesus would cast out a demon, it would scream sometimes and throw the person into convulsions and come out loudly. Demons usually leave pretty boisterously. They don't like it. But they were coming out, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so that there was much rejoicing in the city. Well, this does a couple things for us. First of all, we see that Philip was doing works similar to what Jesus was doing, also similar to what the apostles were doing. But that tells us something else also, that the signs and wonders in the New Testament weren't limited to the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Stephen wasn't an apostle when he did signs and wonders. Philip wasn't an apostle when he did signs and wonders. So God gives them, gives that ability to whoever God will give that ability to. He's never given me that ability. I think it'd be really cool if he would. But he doesn't. For whatever reason, he doesn't do that. But here's how I think it didn't happen for Philip. Okay, I'm pretty sure this wasn't the thought process, so I want to put this disclaimer out there. I don't think it went this way. Philip, upon being scattered, said, you know what, I think I'll go to Samaria because I'm pretty sure Paul's not going to track me down there. And what I'll do is I'll go down there and I'll perform some miracles. I'll do some healings, exorcise some demons, get people to believe the message I'm preaching, and then I'll get my name in Scripture, and that'll be cool. Pretty sure that's not the way that it worked. I'm pretty sure it worked like this. I'm pretty sure the Spirit of God drove Philip along, and he ended up in Samaria. And God said, okay, I'm going to do this through you, and I'm going to do that through you, and I'm going to do this through you. And Philip was open to it. That's how it works. And when I talk about, when I say prioritize the works of God, that means be open to what God wants to do in you and through you. Most of the time in our culture, the confirming signs aren't these things. However, I can tell you, there are some cultures in the world where black magic is being practiced, where this may be a confirming sign. It still happens. God can do that. You know, let God be God. Amen? However, for us in our rationalistic modern, postmodern, whatever culture we're in, it seems like the most normal or the most usual work or confirming sign is the power of a changed life. It's our own personal walks, what people see in us, which means, you know, kind of presupposes that we're walking, right? Also presupposes that we've prioritized God's word in our life. It supposes that we're actually being witnesses. It supposes that the world can tell the difference between us and them. It may not have to be huge. It may not need to be this big glaring, you know, and it's certainly not, I am holy and saved, and you are not, you little wiggly worm. That's not the attitude that we're supposed to portray. But in our humility and in our confidence and in our joy, even amidst trouble, the power of God shines forth. They can see the salt and the light. So we need to prioritize, honestly, our own walks. And that's not all that difficult, is it? I mean, it's hard. But overall, when you talk about accomplishing God's purposes, what we're called to do is to be on task, to preach the word, and to live the word. Philip didn't have to go in thinking, I'm going to save Samaria. All he had to go in thinking is, I'm just going to tell him about Jesus. And I'm going to show him Jesus in my life. And I'm going to be open to whatever God wants to do in me and through me. Is that really difficult? You know, that's really kind of good news, isn't it? Because often we got problems facing us, and it's like, you know, I can't conquer that. I can't conquer that mountain. I can't conquer this. I can't, how can I bring people to Christ? Well, we don't bring people to Christ, do we? God does it. And that's the last point of the outline this morning. Number 4, let God handle the results. We're not about the results. We're about the faithfulness. We're about prioritizing his mission, his word, allowing him to work in our lives. Let him handle the results. I mean, and look what happens here. Because Philip didn't have to go in. He's going up against a guy who was pretty powerful and pretty well thought of. This man, Simon, was involved in the occult. He was involved in black magic. And by the way, lest we think there's no power there, there is. One of the mistakes that we make is thinking that the demonic forces do not have supernatural power. They don't have the power God has, but they have power. And the occult exists. I remember a story of a guy, I'm just going to share this with you, a story of a guy who didn't think there was any power in it. He was a Christian, and he was trying to witness to a teenager, to an exchange student that was living with him. And he was walking through this mall one day, and there was this little kiosk, and they were doing palm reading in the kiosk. So what his thought was, hey, I'm going to take you in here, and we're just going to prove that there's no power in this. So he took her into the kiosk, and the palm reader told him stuff about himself and about her that the palm reader had no way of knowing. And the guy came out, like, shaken, you know, like, how did this happen? I mean, you know, it kind of worked against his witnessing ploy. What he had done is he had underestimated the fact that, now, a lot of those palm readers are false and fake, but there is occult power out there. And the Bible tells us to stay away from it for a good reason, because it exists. Philip didn't have to defeat Simon. And look how well Simon was thought of in his own community. Look at this, verse 9. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Well, if you can do miracles, you're going to claim to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." They're attributing the power of God to Simon the sorcerer. He was that well thought of. But here's the power of the gospel. Here's the power of Jesus to completely break that spell, so to speak. They were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. And when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Philip didn't have to devise a way to overcome the world power. Philip didn't have to devise a way to overcome the occult. We don't have to devise a way to overcome our culture. We just have to be faithful to the task, to prioritize the mission, to prioritize the word, and to allow God to work through us. He handles the results. That's pretty freeing, isn't it? You know, and I'm like most of you. I mean, I get so frustrated and down about the state of our country and the state of our culture. I mean, it's just bad and getting worse, isn't it? But I can't change it. And I can't, as hard as I might try, and sometimes I try, sometimes I stay up at night trying to think, now, what can we do about this culture that we're in? But there's nothing I can do. The only thing I can do is this. Share Christ. Prioritize the word. Allow God to work in me. Let him handle the results. That's both a reminder to be faithful and really good news for us. Because some of the stuff we take on our own shoulders, we don't need to take on our shoulders. When we're outside of our comfort zone, when God has put us in an awful situation, it's not up to us to fix it. We just have to be faithful and let God handle the rest. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for these moments. We thank you so much for the message from your word this morning. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, would ask ourselves these questions. Where outside of my comfort zone, with what people or person that I don't think I should be, I don't feel like I need to share with, or I don't feel comfortable sharing with, are you asking me to share with? Where are you asking me to go? How can I better prioritize your mission in my life? How can I better make use of your word in my life? And Lord, Father, how can I, Lord, and I, the answer you've already given us in Scripture, don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, know the word, and God's going to work in you. Father, may that be true of us. May we be focused and on task. And may we be people who get outside of our comfort zone and rely on the power of God and watch as you do amazing, incredible things in our lives and in the lives of others. Father, we thank you so much that you are a redeeming God. We thank you so much that you are a God who takes what is bad and what is meant for evil. Lord, the Jewish ruling council saw they were doing the best that they could to stamp out Christianity, and their best efforts only sent it further. Father, you're a God who works good out of bad and works it for your purposes, and we are so thankful that you are. And so we give you glory, honor, and praise in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.